Well, about 12 years ago, my good friend and fellow pastor, he was pastoring here in Ames with us, Pat Sokol, moved to Iowa City to start a new church. We sent a team down there to start a new church, and Pat is simply one of the wisest men I've ever known. He has so much insight into people and problems and into the things of God that honestly, sometimes it was pretty annoying because he was always right. It was just really kind of annoying in a good kind of way. He would tell me something, oh, if this person keeps doing this, this is going to happen. And I'd be like, no. Sure enough, it would happen. When he moved in 2002, I realized that I and our church was going to sorely miss that wisdom, that insight, that understanding of life and of God and of people. And I thought of that time of Solomon when he became king of Israel, and his King David, his father, was a great man, a godly man, a wise man, died, and then Solomon is now king. And let's read here. I think we have it up on the screen, 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." Isn't that a kind of a cool request or a cool statement from God, just like a blank check? If God asked you, whatever you want, I'll give you. What would you ask for? Money, better job, marriage, what, you know, we'd all have a list. Here's what Solomon asked for. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child." I wasn't really a child. He was a young man, but he viewed himself in somewhat of a childlike form. He said, "I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Of all the things Solomon could have asked for, money, fame, power, a long life, the one thing that Solomon wanted was the wisdom and understanding of God and of people and of problems to be able to direct the lives of a nation. So in a very microscopic way, small little way, in 2002, I felt a little bit like Solomon. I'm following this great man, good friend of mine, and I've got new responsibilities, challenging ones, plus we're just missing his wisdom, period. And I knew I needed wisdom. We all needed more wisdom. I needed more wisdom not only as a pastor, but just as a dad, as a husband, as a man of God, just as a follower of Jesus. I needed wisdom. And it's been a driving force for me ever since then to better lead my family, to lead my own life, to lead the church. There's so many needs and problems in my own life and in all of our lives. It just takes insight from God, not just simple little things you can read off the internet or hear from some great speaker on TV. We need God's wisdom for life. And I thought, in my situation, I thought of the prophets Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 3. It's right before Elijah was going to be taken up into heaven. All the prophets knew he was going to be taken up. And he asked Elisha, "What do you want me to do?" And Elisha says, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And I was thinking of Elisha at that time, and I just prayed boldly. In fact, before this week, I don't think I've ever told anyone I even prayed this, maybe my wife, but I prayed that at that time, and I prayed for quite a while, "Lord, give me a double portion of Pat's wisdom. I just appreciated his insight so much, I wanted more. Not to surpass Pat, because he's kept going, and I wanted him, I just wanted to kind of keep track, you know, keep him in view. And I don't know if I have double what he had back then. I know I'm a lot wiser than I was in 2002, and Pat's still wiser. I'll never catch him unless he dies, and maybe in 20 years I'll catch him. But maybe I'm double where he was 12 years ago. I don't know, but I know I have a lot more wisdom than I did back then, and hopefully I'll say the same thing in 10 more years, that I've got a lot more than I had in 2014. Now, this topic of wisdom sounds boring at first, but what if I told you the only other alternative to a path of wisdom is a path of folly? It's a path of becoming a fool. That, when I was thinking about that in the recent weeks, I thought, that's enough motivation right there. I do not want to be called a fool. You know, when you're a little kid and you do something stupid, what'd your parents say? That was foolish. We don't want that in our day as adults. Our memory verse in the bulletin contrasts these two qualities of wisdom and folly, and it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." If we are to avoid the path of folly, we have to actively be on the path going after wisdom. Let's pray here before we get further into this topic. Lord, we need you. We need insight from the living God, the one who formed the universe with just words coming out of your mouth. Astonishing insight to create the vastness of the cosmos and the minute, intricate details of the cell. And you understand the human heart. And we are just born oblivious to all of that. Lord, we need you. Give us the mind of Christ. Help us to put ourselves on that path to begin to think like you think, to know life as it ought to be, not just as it appears on the outside. Lord, guide us, not only this morning. This morning's the easy part. We're just going to talk about it. But guide us in the coming days to be men and women who are wise and not fools. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this teaching on wisdom is just a one-time thing. We had one open slot in our teaching schedule in case we needed to flex something one way or the other. And so I really had an opportunity to pick about any topic in the world. And so this topic to me has been on my mind for years, and even more so in recent months, our need for wisdom. And sometimes I see this as I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to help marriages or trying to help individuals going through problems. And man, it takes a lot of wisdom, and I don't always have a lot. Or even just sometimes figuring out our own problems. It just takes a lot of insight. Why do I always do this? You can't figure that out if you're a fool. Let me give you some examples, scenarios on how wisdom plays out in our lives. The one that seemed to pop up earliest in my Christian life, the need for wisdom, was in my speech, my words. It seemed like I was always getting in trouble for what I said. Usually, it related to humor. I would try to be Mr. Funny, say something stupid, offend someone, and get reproved. That's pretty much, I don't know if it was weekly, but it was a regular occurrence. I've probably gotten reproved for my speech more than any other single area of my life. I clearly remember one time, it was after church, we were in another building, and it was after church, out in the parking lot with some of my friends, I wasn't married then, and I said something funny, and we all kind of laughed about it, got in the car, went home, I get a phone call from one of my friends, good friend, a little bit older than I am, a lot wiser than I was, and he says, "Brad, you remember what you said in the parking lot there?" He says, I've noticed you have a tendency to say things that are kind of funny, but they're really hurtful, and they're not respectful. And he says, you really need to work in this. And it was like a dagger into my heart, because I knew he was right. I had to get serious about this area of my life. I lacked wisdom. I was a fool. And I had to begin thinking about life, thinking about speech in ways that God would think. For example, I'll tell you some of the things I've learned and am still learning. It takes wisdom to understand why we say what we do. Like Jesus in Matthew 12, he says, the mouth speaks out of the overflow of the heart. Whatever's in your heart, that's what's going to come out. So when I say something bad and then I say, I didn't mean it, maybe I didn't maliciously mean it, but that's what was in my heart. And if something good comes out of my mouth, that's what's filling my heart. I need wisdom to understand that Jesus means what he says. The mouth speaks out of whatever fills the heart. If it's filled up with self, that's what's going to come out. If it's filled up with good and truth, that's what's going to come out. It takes wisdom to know that and believe that. It takes wisdom to understand the gospel so well that every time I offend someone and feel guilty, I can find peace at the cross and know that I'm forgiven. I have to know the gospel. That takes wisdom. It takes wisdom to be a good enough listener to know what the person's needs actually are so that I can say the right words. Because you can say all kinds of truth, but if it doesn't meet the need, if it's not where that person is, it's not wise. It might be truth, but it's not necessarily wisdom. One verse I memorized is Proverbs 12:18, and there's loads of them in Proverbs. I memorized a lot of them. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is that graphic? My rash words were just like taking a sword and just hacking people up, leaving them bloody. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. He's not cutting. He's not butchering. It's like a knife in the hands of a surgeon who brings life. We need wisdom to understand the power of our words. And wisdom is more than just knowing, oh, sure, I know that stupid words hurt people, and I know that nice words help. Wisdom is more than just intellectually knowing it. Wisdom is embracing it and believing it and being so convinced of it that that's what you do. Everyone knows that stupid words hurt people, but only the wise walks that way. And I've been really slow to get this. We need wisdom with our speech. We need wisdom in trauma, traumatic things that happen in our lives of all kinds. Some of them might have happened this week. Some of them might have been many years ago when you were a kid. How do we learn? How do we cope with life? How do we understand how this horrible thing that happened to me makes sense and works out for good, or is my life ruined? In my case, one trauma was when my dad died from cancer when I was 10. And I was only 10, I didn't understand much at all, but as I got older, I began to understand how that shaped my life, some of it negatively. Fears I had, insecurities I had. And so we need wisdom, and let's take that case, or you've got your own trauma. We need wisdom to help sort through the pain. Why do I hurt so much? Why did this person do this to me? Does God understand what's going on? Did God abandon me? Why is there evil? Why, if God is good, would he allow such a horrible thing to happen to me? We need to understand, we need wisdom to understand, why is there even death on this world, on this planet? Why is there pain and suffering? We need to see how the gospel relates to my pain, to know that what Jesus has done for me can permeate me down to the core and can give me a whole new perspective on life, even on my pain. To know, to have wisdom, to have true knowledge and understanding, to know that through the grace of God, through the work of Christ, I'm chosen, I'm forgiven, I'm holy, I'm beloved. That changes everything. To know that I'm bound for glory someday, that makes all the trials in this life seem small in comparison. That takes wisdom. You see, wisdom isn't only found in Proverbs. It's found throughout the whole Scriptures. We have to know, not just know what the Bible says, but we have to know it and understand it. And as we do, life begins to make more sense. And we can live lives that are more whole instead of being so shattered. If we miss this, we'll be fools. It takes wisdom to know God, to know Him. I mean, to really know Him intimately, to know His power and His mercy, His goodness, His grace, His holiness, His justice. I mean, that alone, to know that God is just, is comforting to us in our trauma when someone has done evil to us. I just think back to a few weeks. We've been going through the story of Joseph. There's a man who understood justice. He told his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." God was going to work out justice with his brothers, but God was working the horrible things for good to save lives. Joseph knew God. He had wisdom. Instead of just looking at his brothers and saying, "I hate you, you've ruined your life, my life is just trash, there's no point to my life anymore," that's the human conclusion, that's the foolish conclusion. But the true heart of wisdom grasps all these things about who God is and about life, brings them together, and somehow can make sense of it all. And it gives us life. And not only do we need wisdom for our own trauma, but you're going to have friends and family members who are going to have trauma and pain. You need wisdom. You can't just get by with stupid, trite little sayings like, "Oh, it'll all work out just fine." We have to go deeper than that. Pastors aren't the only ones. If someone has a problem, you can't just automatically say, "Well, go see a pastor." I mean, I'm happy if they come to us, but look, you need wisdom. We need wisdom with our speech, wisdom with traumatic things, pain. We need wisdom in parenting. Even if you're not a parent yet, if you are a parent, you know already how much you need wisdom. It is hard. It is challenging. You get this kid and all of a sudden it dawns on you, "What in the world am I supposed to do now?" You get all kinds of problems as parents. I could list off 25 problems that we had as parents, and you would, if you're a parent, you would say, "Been there, done that. My child is lying. He keeps defying me. He's sneaky. He smacks his brother on the head. He talks back to me. He won't obey. He acts like a fool. Why does he do that? I know that I and my wife didn't teach him or her that." We need wisdom. Now, if you're a parent and you think your child is born basically good and will sin only because of their environment and only because you teach them how to sin, you are a fool. They are born with a sinful tendency. Now, granted, we can teach them lots of evil things too, but they're born with a propensity to folly, and you have to teach them. Wisdom says you are wiser. You have to impart truth and knowledge and understanding and discretion and self-control to their lives. If you don't teach them, they will grow up to be fools. You need wisdom as a parent. Proverbs 6. I don't know if we have this one up there. Yeah, we do. My son, keep your father's commandment. So Solomon, one of the purposes of Proverbs is a father writing to his son. If you want to be a parent who's wise, Proverbs is a great place. It's not the only place, but it's a great place. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. He's not just saying, oh yeah, kind of listen, but then go do your own thing. He's saying, grab hold of what I teach you, what your mother teaches you. Hold on to it. It's your life. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. Folly says, my kids will be fine without my instruction. That is folly. We need wisdom. And God has it. Let me just define wisdom a little bit more, maybe a little more clearly. Wisdom, a crucial element to wisdom is godliness. It's an important part of wisdom. There's a morality side to wisdom. It's more than just wise tips on how to live a good and healthy life. It includes that, but it's more than just wise tips on how to live a good life. Let's say, for example, Friday night, I was in the youth room with three others, and we were painting youth room. It's only partway done, but the gold and the purple, or probably my wife would call it eggplant, they're gone. She knows all the colors. I'm not wise enough to know the 1,000 colors on the palette. But anyway, we were in there painting, and I was standing at one point on top of the stepladder. What, no one's laughing yet? Are you all fools too? You're not supposed to stand on the top step of the stepladder. In case you've never done that, it doesn't take many times to do that when all of a sudden the thing starts wobbling and you can crash and land on your head. So I was standing on top of the stepladder, and I didn't fall, but I did say to the other three people there, wouldn't that be really funny if I fell off here and had some sermon material for Sunday morning on how to be foolish? So, you know, there's practical things, and you can be a wise person and tell someone, I wouldn't stand on that stepladder like that. But Proverbs is much deeper and richer than that because it involves a moral component, a godliness component to it. One man said this. I don't know if I put the quote up there. Yeah. Where'd it go on my page? More than knowledge, wisdom is the right application of knowledge in moral and spiritual matters, in handling dilemmas, and in negotiating complex relationships. We might just say wisdom is having the correct perspective about God and who He is, about mankind and what we're like and what motivates us and inspires us and changes us and corrupts us, and just having insight into life itself, how life works. Proverbs 9 describes well what we need. And wisdom is personified as a woman calling out to us, beckoning us to come to her and find life. And she says in Proverbs 9, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom pleads with us and says, don't be a simpleton anymore. Come, find me and find life. Be wise. Take on the mind of God. Don't think about the world and all the ways the world throws at you, the media, and the education system. Come and get my mind on life. That's where real life is. We get hit by a barrage of all the world's so-called wisdom, and much of it is just stupid. There might be an element of truth to it, but it contains a lot of folly. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge in moral and spiritual matters, in handling dilemmas, and in negotiating complex relationships. We need wisdom and passion and purity with our lusts, our passions, our sexual passions. You can read Proverbs 5, Proverbs 7. You might be surprised how much Proverbs talks about this area. You need wisdom because the world and your flesh is going to take you down a certain path, and it's going to ruin your life unless you have wisdom. Just read Proverbs 5. That's a starting place. And know that the world system is opposed to God's. That's part of wisdom. You have to understand the difference of what's going on in our culture. The two are not compatible. We need wisdom to help people find Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. Guang and Paul both talked about that as they're reaching out on campus. I mean, that's everywhere you go. People need Jesus Christ. They need life. We need wisdom to know how to present what's true. We don't have to know everything, but we have to have wisdom in the fundamentals of the faith. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that is the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The scriptures, Timothy's mother and his grandmother brought him wisdom by bringing him the scriptures, and it gave him wisdom towards salvation. Thursday, Annette and I were up at Mayo Clinic for a follow-up appointment, and it all went well, by the way. But we were at lunch in the Mayo Clinic cafeteria, and a 70-something-year-old couple sat next to us. They're from Miami, Florida, and we got into a nice conversation, very engaging one, and they asked what I did, and I said I was a pastor, and then I asked if they went to church, and they said, well, we're Jewish. And so we got into a really interesting conversation, and I told them, you know, I appreciate the Jewish faith because everything that I believe is founded upon Abraham and Moses and the prophets. Everything that we believe is founded upon that. So I really enjoy talking to people from the Jewish faith because I've got a lot to talk about with them. And we talked about all kinds of things, current events, the conflict in Israel, in Gaza, and the shooting and the riots in Ferguson. And we got talking about that, and she just looked at me and she says, "Why is there so much hatred in the world?" Well, if someone asked you that, do you have the wisdom to answer? Do you know why there's so much wisdom? Do you know Genesis 3? And do you know boatloads of other chapters and verses in the Bible from Old to New Testament that basically say man is evil in his heart? And if hatred isn't number one in his list, something else is. Anger, lust, violence. I mean, if you just have wisdom in that one area alone, that man is a sinner, you're halfway there. You have plenty of wisdom. We need wisdom to help people find Christ. Ultimately, the source of wisdom is Jesus Christ. And in the gospel, I was struck by these couple of verses the other day. Colossians 2, verse 3, it speaks of Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ and in the gospel is a treasure chest, and it's the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. There you find this amazing plan, this amazing insight of God that He created all of us. We rebelled, and He developed a plan of redemption that included His Son. It's an astonishing plan. All the all-wise God and in Jesus Christ Himself is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, "And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Jesus, the Son of God, is the pinnacle of the wisdom of God the Father. And all other human wisdom, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, all other human wisdom is nothing. In fact, it's stupid compared to the gospel of Christ. Anything else we try to get right with God or try to gain righteousness or try to gain eternity without Jesus Christ is absolutely stupid and foolish. In Christ, we find treasures of wisdom. Well, I'm assuming and hoping none of us here want to be a fool or remain a fool. That is, we all want wisdom and insight and knowledge and discretion and understanding into God and life and problems and people and ourselves. We don't want to remain there. But I can't give you five quick, easy steps on how to get there, how to get to true wisdom. It's going to be a journey. And you have to set yourself on that journey. You have to go after it. You have to hunger for it. You have to seek for it. And I will give you some things you can set yourself to, some specific things, but you have to set your life on a course this. The first is to fear God and to know Him. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The beginning place for wisdom is you have to fear God. You have to tremble. We sang about that. Tremble before Him. Even while you're rejoicing, we tremble before God because He is holy. He is mighty. He is perfect. He is vast beyond our comprehension. And if we really begin to understand Him, we will tremble and we will never take Him lightly. Someone who fears the Lord hates what is evil and loves what is good. Do you hate evil? Do you love good? Again, wisdom has this moral component to it. You have to. There are some things in life you should hate, and sin is the one thing. And this is not about, wisdom is not about mere intellect. It's not about being having a high IQ. That's in a way irrelevant, although we do have to have an intellect. We have to think about God. Many great learned men and women have scholarly insights into various fields like botany and engineering and mathematics and business, but morally and spiritually, they might be fools. In Acts, the apostles, Acts chapter 4, I think, the apostles were considered uneducated, ordinary men. But they were wiser than the scholarly, well-educated Jewish leaders who were fools. Because the apostles feared God. Start with fearing God. Set your life on a course to do that. Also, set your life on a course to study and know the Scriptures. The verse we just read, Paul speaking to Timothy, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. True wisdom begins and ends with the work of Jesus. And this is what I mean when I say study and know. I don't just mean the casual reading the Bible for a few minutes a day, looking for something cool and new, looking for something that kind of eases your guilty conscience to help you get through the day. I'm talking about really digging in and knowing it, grabbing hold of it, believing it, embracing it, determining to obey it and trust what the Lord says. That's the beginning of wisdom. We also need to have a lifetime pattern of listening to those who are older and wiser. Proverbs 30, verse 20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Generally speaking, older people are wiser than younger. That's not always true. I know some old fools. But generally, someone older than you is going to be wiser than you. You need to be with them as much as you can. We're not born with wisdom. It has to be learned. Teens, no disrespect to you, but you're not as wise as you think. I really don't say that to be funny. I'm not disrespecting you. but you're not as wise as you think. I'll bet most of you think you're a lot smarter than you are. It's not an intellect question, it's a wisdom question. Your parents, 99% of the time, know more than you do. Maybe 99.9% of the time. College students, as much as you have the opportunity, hang out with older people. You're mainly around college students. Get around older people as much as you can. Young families, you have great need for wisdom in parenting. Hang out with older families. Learn from others. A note to all parents and grandparents, it's up to you to pass on wisdom. You have to pass it on. You can't just sit there and assume the younger people are going to get it. You have to be active in this. And even those of us who consider ourselves older, haven't arrived, if I live to be 106 like my grandmother, I will still be needing more wisdom. God help me if I get to the day where I think I know enough. And last, you need to regularly, as a life pattern, ask for it. It's pretty easy. Just ask in faith. James 1 says, if you lack, ask, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, don't doubt. Don't think, well, it's not going to come. Maybe it won't. No, just trust. I can't tell you how many times that I have prayed, and when we pastors get together, we pray for wisdom all the time. We know we need God's mind on matters of life. And last, just be on a quest. If you knew that there was $1 million buried in my backyard, would you just kind of casually go after it? No, you would be digging and digging and digging. Proverbs 2, let's finish with this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes I don't even know what I don't know. And I need wisdom even from that very beginning place. Sometimes I don't even know that I'm thinking like a fool. Lord, we do call on you for wisdom. You are God all-wise. You made the vastness of the universe. You understand the depths, the dark places in our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. Truly, all wisdom and understanding and insight belong to you. Lord, to know life and to walk in life as it ought to be, as it was meant to be, we need your mind. And would you shower down on us just morsels of your infinite wisdom, that we might live as we ought, that we might experience life and all of its fullness as we begin to grasp all things as you grasp them. Help us. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen.